thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I want to talk about living in the end times. There's a lot of stir about the end times, and a lot of authors and writing great things, and who do you believe, and all kinds of things. And one author says this, and you read it, and you think, oh my goodness, and then another one, and boy, oh boy, there's just a lot of things. And we want to share tonight on how to live in the end times. I have a post-trip ritual. When I get home, usually I'm tired. And the other night, my son-in-law had to bring my suitcases in from the car. And I probably could have dragged them in, but it was nice of him to do that. And so the first thing I do, of course, is try to get rest. And then the next thing I do, because after you come off a high and ministering and God's doing all these incredible things, you know, sometimes you can get depressed. How many of y'all know what I mean? So I have to go right back to the Word and fill myself up with the Word and the Spirit and get filled back up again so that I can head in the right direction again. And as I was doing that, we had returned from an incredibly fruitful trip in the Czech Republic. And it was a marvelous, marvelous time with leaders from all over Europe. And my, what a great future Europe has for the gospel. And they all sense that and believe that. And so as I'm working through the New Testament, I went to 1st and 2nd Peter, and I began to read and study in those letters. And that, as I did, excuse me, the Lord impressed me on what to share tonight. And so, but as I read, I began to be convicted. You know, if the preacher can't get convicted, who else can? Amen. And if the preacher isn't convicted by his preaching, he's probably not preaching. And I'm always convicted by the Word, you know, and I hope you are too. As I read it, it offends me, it hurts me, it wounds me, but it rejoices my heart, and it cleanses me and regenerates my motors to get going. And speaking of that, Rusty McClanahan, Rusty Stan. Rusty was a little boy at Faith Bible Chapel Southwest. And then he grew up to be a man. And in just 3 weeks, him and Kristen and their kids are going to Mozambique as full-time missionaries. And boy, I just honor him tonight. And thank you, Rusty, for taking the call. And I mean, they have sold all, and they're giving all, and they're going to Mozambique. And they'll be working with unreached people, and him and Kristen. And my, what a... what a great thing God's called them to do. I'm always thrilled to see these young pups, you know, these young ones that God calls, and they be obedient to the gospel. 2 Peter 3, 10 to 12, it's only fitting that God would give Peter also a revelation of the end times. And 2 Peter 3, 10 to 12, and there we go right there. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in will be burned up. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A couple verses beyond that there. Father, we just ask now for the anointing of your word to be released to every heart. I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We pray for clarity of thought. We pray for precision of speech. We bind the devil who would come to steal anything that's said here tonight in the name of Jesus, and it'll be profitable for 30, 60, 100-fold, whatever you deem and desire in Jesus' name. Everyone said. Now, as I said, there's many end-time scenarios that are floating around, and some of those are really good, and I love to read as I can about those, and some of them miss the point. We're just not to be looking for all of these things that are to be happening, but we're to be doing the Great Commission. Jesus said, when this gospel is preached to the ends of the earth, then the end shall come. And so it's just not looking for this and looking for that and looking for that, but it's fulfilling the Great Commission. Yes, it is looking, but it's also doing. And I'm afraid that so many people are looking and getting a little hysterical about things that have been painted and described, and they're forgetting to do what Jesus wants us to do, and that's preach the gospel to every single creature we come in contact with. So Peter describes the coming of the Lord as an unexpected thief in the night, the heavens with a crashing and crackling roar, and the bodies and elements are going to burn and melt and dissolve. He said, therefore, seeing all of these things, I don't want to see these things. Do you? I mean, boy, you talk about something that Hollywood could never even come close to producing. When this thing all takes place, I don't know if I really want to see it, but I'm not too concerned about that right now. I want to determine that in the meantime, what manner of person I am going to be in holy conduct and godliness. And that's the word that Peter, I think, lives with us. I can get my heart and head and hands around that, I think, as well as the other things that are going to happen. So 1 Peter 4:17 is an overall guiding verse, and this says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins first with us, everybody say me, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We see all kinds of things happening in the body of Christ, and I tell you, we need to begin to judge the house of God first before we go beyond and start judging everybody else. In other words, we need to deal with ourselves first. Is my heart right? Am I living holy? Am I being what God wants me to be? Am I a person of integrity? Am I really fulfilling what God has called me to do? Am I really being the kind of person that Jesus wants me to be? And I live with this oversight of my life all of the time, that the bishop of my soul will so work in my life that I can live in the manner that Peter describes before all of these things take place, whenever and however it is, as a thief in the night or whatever. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is headed for an upside-down crucifixion on a cross, and he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. This is not up here. Though you know and are established in present truth, but as long as I am in this body, I want to stir you up by reminding you that after I am gone, that you will remember what I said. And so there are present truths that you are all established in here tonight and myself. But every now and then, I think we need a reminder. We think because we've learned it once, that's enough. Now, that may be for you, but for somebody who's a little dull here and slow, I have to learn some things over and over again. Perchance, is there anybody here like that? Okay, all right, I feel a little bit better. But Peter is saying that we should always be reminded of the established and present truths. And so tonight, I come to hopefully stir up our hearts and remind all of us about these things that are in the Scriptures. Now, if you turn to 1 Peter 1, Peter addresses the believers and the pilgrims that are living in the dispersion, and he gives them some end time truths, and these are the ones that I want to deal with tonight. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all. Everybody say all. Be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay in fear. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you as we lift three truths out of these verses is, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this refers to the long, loose robes that the Orientals wore, and they would drag down to their feet, and when they would walk or run a little bit, they would strip and tumble, you know, and fall over. And so when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, he's talking about removing all of the obstructions that could hinder you in your walk with the Lord. Now, I well remember as a little boy in upstate Vermont, my daddy was a preacher, and I remember Mama. In those days, they used the washing machine hose, they used the razor strap, they used a paddle, they used a switch. They used whatever they could get their hands on to administer some kind of abuse. And so many times, because there were seven of us, and of course the other six needed it more than I did, but many times as when Mama called me Russell, I knew I was in trouble. And so one afternoon, she was coming around the side of the house. I had done something, I can't imagine what, but she had a switch, and I hated the switch. And so I started running, and right behind our house was a little barn, and we had a garden. Then there was a grape arbor. And so I knew that if I could get to the grape arbor, I could get up in the tree where the vines were, and she couldn't get me. And so as I'm running, I get into the grape arbor, and all of a sudden I stumble over the roots, falling flat on my face. And when I turned around, there was Mama. And boy, I mean, she switched the fire. I still got the scars. You know, I mean, boy, they stung. And they were really, really, really bad. But I think it's that way in our Christian walk, that there are many things that trip us and cause us to stumble in our walk, no matter who we are, if we're not careful. And so we're to be sober, we're to be serious, we're to gird up the loins of our minds in sobriety. Now, to gird up means to brace ourselves, or to be morally alert. I mean, what's that got to do with it in this age? Well, as we all know, it's got a whole lot to do with it. To be morally alert, to be perfectly self-controlled. Boy, that's what I'm working on. Anybody working on that one? It means to be steady in your spirit and to set your hope wholly and unchangeably on Christ. I'm amazed at how many believers and even leaders who are moving their hope from the unchangeable Christ to changeable thoughts and ideas and stupidity. Come on, now work with me tonight. I have never seen so many wafflers, supposed Christian leaders who waffle and never just tell the right biblical truth, but they got some philosophical idea that doesn't have enough spiritual power on it to blow up a brown paper sack. I mean, garbage. And they'll never just tell the truth, but they'll waffle. And as they do that, they think they're cute. And you can see the arrogance in their faces because they're saying, come on, ask me your best question. I can weasel out of it. Well, this is not a day when we need to weasel out of the truth and waffle with what the Word of God says. Amen. This is not a time to do that. And so Paul is saying, consecrate your minds with strict self-control. Prepare your minds with a perfect calmness. That's why Peter writes in the beginning, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied. I don't know about you, but I need grace and peace multiplied into my heart. I need lots of peace and lots of grace and more as the age continues. I like what the old hymns used to sing. My hope is built, and I've added to this, my hope is built on nothing more or nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Not built on philosophy, not built on what the world would say. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All else is sinking sand, and it is sinking sand. So gird up the loins of your mind with the Word of God and remove the dangerous thought patterns that can creep in that you get from the media and you get from all of the other trash out there that's purported to be news. Gird up your minds and be sober. To sober means to be the opposite of being infatuated with the things of this world. A calm, steady state of mind that allows one to rightly weigh in for a godly decision on worldly issues and the variant matters of religious error and delusions that intoxicate the mind. If we're not sober and do not gird up our minds, embrace our minds and our thinking for the things that are going to come, we haven't seen anything yet that's going to come on the scene. And if our minds are not sober, we're just going to roll in with all the rest of the weasels and the wafflers and damn the souls of millions of people by not speaking the Word of God, but the words of the world. Somebody ought to give me an amen here. Amen. Now, Paul outlines this in Colossians 2, 6 to 8, and I think we've got it up here on the screen, but we don't have the verses before that, and I want to read a couple verses before that in Colossians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Wow. How about that, huh? Walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware. Everybody say beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, in my thinking, one of the most tragic things that's happening in America is this thing called worldly philosophy and worldly ideas that are espoused everywhere we go but don't have an ounce of biblical truth to support them. I said, not even an ounce. And Paul said, let no man spoil you with shallow and empty fancy ideas and deluded concepts of philosophy. Let no man take you captive to lead you away as a prisoner of their nonsensical ramblings. Let no man lead you off for his picking and be the victory spoils of his hellish doctrine. This is Paul. This is not me tonight. And if some of you are looking at me like, my, we're getting into legalism here. No, we're not getting into legalism. I'm not a legalist. I'm a grace man. Amen. But there is a way that we ought to live, and that's holy and in godliness. I don't care how much grace you got. If you live a bad lifestyle, it ain't going to cover it. Now, I know you've been listening to some folks, and they say the other way, but I just want to tell you, grace doesn't mean you can live any way you want to. Come on, give me an amen here. I want to be sure I'm in church tonight, okay? You are all our believers here, aren't you? He says, let no man cheat you according to the traditions of men, the principles of the world, the crude notions of the world. The crude thinking of so many people. And Peter talks about the false prophets with swelling words of emptiness. That is, speaking those things not according to Christ. I think that ought to be one of the verses we take out of here tonight, is that whatever we say and whatever we do, it needs to be according to the words of Christ, and it needs to be according to this holy book. Amen? Without that, we don't have anything. Without that, we're on a slippery slope to destruction real quick. Now, we were in Branson, Missouri recently with Dr. David Shibley of Global Events and World Leaders, and we had the privilege to be with Dr. Rice Brooks, who is the publisher of this movie that is now out that everybody ought to see called God's Not Dead. And we were with him, and he's the author of the book that way. And we had a private previewing of this movie. And the movie depicts a freshman student in their first day of Philosophy 101 class, where the professor derides and mocks Christianity, relegating it to primitive thinking. So the professor says, let's get rid of any Christian element in this class right now so we can move on to the truth of real thinking and truth. And we don't want any hindrances. So if there's any Christians in here that have any ideas or notions that God's not dead, then we want to clear all of this up right now. So he says, take a blank sheet of paper, and I want you to print on this paper big, God is dead. And I want you to slide it down to the end of the aisle, and I'm going to collect them. Well, it just so happens that there's a freshman. Well, they're all freshmen, but there's a believing freshman. And all of a sudden, he's hit with a crisis of faith. So he writes on his sheet of paper, God's not dead. Sends it down to the end of the aisle. Pastor comes by with a smirk, smile, you know, and as pride and arrogance will do, A man who says there's no God is a fool. Amen. That's Bible, by the way. And so he's looking at him and going through him, and all of a sudden, you know, he sees this one piece of paper, God is not dead. And he calls a student by name, and he begins to mock him, and he begins to make fun of him. This is our universities, and this is what's being taught. But it's not only being taught there, it's being taught in a lot of places. You just say, well, that's an old, dead issue. Well, really, it's not in belief. And so you're going to have to go see the movie. I'm not telling you anymore, but I tell you, everybody needs to go see this because it's going to be a major apologetic in universities and everywhere today. The God's Not Dead little book in the workbook and the movie. But I've seen so many go the route of philosophy only to wander in the wasteland of the world, basing their lifestyles and chasing dreams of delusion after the opinions and goofy doctrines of others. And I watch them. I've seen them come out of schools, and I've seen them have the mark of God on their life and the destiny of God on their life, and then they choose this other path. If it's not according to the Word of God, it's garbage, it's trash, and it's to be refused. And the quicker you do it, the better. Amen. And you don't have to listen to much to where you just begin to refuse. Jesus said, take heed to what you hear. Now, there are Christian philosophers, for those of you who love Christian philosophy, and that's all good. It's fun every now and then to sit down and read something that's out there you want to think about. But the minute it departs from the Word of God, trash it. Trash them. Amen. And there's a lot of emergent thinkers. Some of them have some good truth, but there's a lot of emergent thinking that is not based on the Word of God, but it's based on what they feel and what they think, and it's not based on the Scriptures. And that's when things get devilish and demonic, and they sway multitudes. And Paul's saying, not according to Christ, so we better get it right with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, my little 4.5-year grandson, and he's here tonight, he's got it right with Jesus. He knows God. He knows Jesus. He knows more than 90% of these baboons out there espousing all this stuff. Come on, come on. Amen? I mean, you know, just the truth of a theology of a little child is so beautiful. The other day, he's got Legos, and we were there in the living room watching him playing with his Legos. And can I talk about my grandsons for a while? I got three beautiful, you know, and he's the smallest one. And so his mother had been teaching, and Paul had been teaching about being content with what you have. And so he was talking about being content with what you have. And then he says, you got to be content with what you don't have, too. But, whoa! You know, I didn't teach him that, you know. But what I'm saying is we got to get it right with Jesus. Somebody wrote, I think it was Billy Graham's second grandson or whatever. He said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And Jesus plus everything equals nothing. Think about that. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Isn't that wonderful? That's where we live. Amen? It's Christ and Christ alone. The theme of the Reformation. But Jesus, and then adding everything else, you'll end up with nothing. Because it's Christ and Christ alone. And Rusty, you preach that in Mozambique. Amen? For in him dwells the Godhead fully, and in him you are complete. And in you is the mind of Christ, which on your best day you will never even come close to matching. And me too. So brace your mind with that which is to come. The lines have been blurred. Christians are accepting worldly thinking on all major issues. You know what they are. And Christians are vacillating and waffling and weaseling out of the truth and coming over to ungodly thinking. Even evangelical leaders are crossing the aisle. There's a sharp shift. So Peter says it, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. If you think grace is good now, you just wait until you see his eyes for the first time and he looks into your face. You're going to understand grace. Think about that. The grace that is yet to come. Number two, we've got to hurry here. Guard your hearts. And verse 14 is up there, I think. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Here, I've chosen to say, guard your hearts. In other words, don't let old patterns penetrate your hearts. That is, former lust. The definition of lust is passion out of control, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whether it's power. Oh, you can just put anything in there. Don't let the patterns of your former lust control you because they'll distract and destroy you. That is, the evil desires that governed you and swayed you, that you cherished and craved. We can all remember back, if we want to, of those things that we cherished and craved and we thought were so important, and we lived our lives by those. He says, as obedient children, don't go back to those things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, all things are passed away. That means everything. All things are passed away, and all things are becoming new. Now, before I got saved, I was in the nightclub business. I was a bartender, amongst other things. And I know some of you can't believe that, but I did walk on the wild side. And so Lana got me going to church. She took me on as a case. I was a good drunk. And so she took me on as a case, and she was working a shoe store. I was managing a restaurant, and her co-workers said, take on Russ Frey's. Could you help him? He's a good guy, but he's becoming an alcoholic. Could you help him? And so she got me going to a Southern Baptist church, Andy. You know those Baptists. Thank God for the Baptists. And so I went every Sunday night, you know, and I'd drink at least a six-pack before I went, so I could get the nerve to go. And the only reason I went was not to meet God. I went to put my arm around her shoulder, you know. And they smelled me 10 pews away. Well, anyway, that's the short of it. But so I get saved on a Sunday night. And Monday night, I'm supposed to go 10 bar. And so Monday morning, I'm thinking, oh my, I'm a believer now. I can't go do this. And so Bud Hall was the owner of the pub tavern just across the river from Purdue University. And so I got my nerve up to call him, and I called the pub tavern, and Bud answered the phone. I was praying he wouldn't. And he answered the phone, and I hung up. Man, I lost my nerve. I couldn't do it. And so about an hour later, I called, and, you know, and I was going to have to go to work in 10 bar, you know. So finally, after about third or fourth call, I said, Bud, this is Russ. Hey, listen, I can't come in tonight. And what do you mean you can't come in tonight? And I said, well, I just got saved. And he started cursing, you know, and I said, I just can't do this anymore. And of course, he hung up on me. But that was that. But, you know, all things pass away. All things become new. We've been begotten, born again into a lively hope, Peter says. And as newborn babes, we're to crave the, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word by which we will grow. If you're not in this Word, you ain't growing. If you're not in this Word, you ain't growing. Amen. And it's by the Word that we grow. And there are tendencies in the growing up spiritual life to hanker for the old flesh pots. And our hearts can wander, and our thoughts and desires can wander, and temptations can come. And a temptation is a devil-designed situation to ensnare us. Temptations can come. And how many people are being snared in this hour because they're not girding up the loins of their mind and they're not guarding their hearts? We all have to guard our hearts. You know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know here tonight. I'm just reminding you. Peter said, hey, listen, it's okay. I'm going to remind you. Three times he reminded them of certain truths. And so we must guard our hearts. We must set up safeguards. We must set up preventive and protective measures. In other words, do not put yourself in and on the path of evil, the lesser things. Just don't put yourself on that path. It's the little foxes that eat the vine. Amen? It's the one fly that gets in the ointment that all of a sudden can cause incredible difficulty. It's the little liberties that can become so large. And Peter knew this. He knew that you couldn't go back to the fishing boats. He knew that you couldn't go back to the old lifestyle. He tried it, and he didn't catch anything, did he? He wasn't successful until Jesus came back and rerouted him and got him back on right track again. Peter knew that, and so 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, it's in your notes, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And in the context of this, it's regarding witnessing. It's regarding those. There's great persecution coming against the Christian. There's great all kinds of things happening. So he's saying, if you'll just sanctify the God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so he's telling them, sanctify. In other words, keep Jesus in your heart as the Holy One. He is ours. We are His. And we are to separate and set Him apart inside of our heart and all of our thinking, and then we'll not go to the rest of what the world might want. And so we're to keep our hearts. We're to guard our hearts all the time. Boy, how quickly the enemy can come and put a thought in our mind, put something in our heart, and if we don't run it by the desk of God, we're sunk. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in stinking thinking, and before that, action's come and all of that, and then we're repenting, right? Hello? So we must guard our heart. Then finally, we must guide our lifestyle. And we see this in verses 15 and 16 and 17. Thank you for putting these up here. You're doing an excellent job. I think it's, I'm not sure who's doing it, but y'all doing a good job back there, okay? But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, follow the pattern of the Holy One. You know, I'm not going to tell you what's holy and unholy, but just sanctify God in your heart. And the Holy Spirit will say, that's not right, that's not right, that's got to go, that's got to go. This isn't good, you need to watch this. So follow the pattern of the Holy One in all manner of living and in every, one translation says, in every department of your life. Now, boy, that's where the conviction comes in. If it hadn't already, I don't know about you, but I'm convicted already. So I know this is good teaching. Not because I'm doing it, but I know it's the Word. Amen? It's the Word. Be holy in every department of your life. And this idea of holiness is being separated unto me. Be separated unto me. Be ye holy as I am holy. I have two scenes in my life that I revisit over and over. One was as a young boy on a pastoral visit with my father, who was a Wesleyan Methodist pastor for 52 years. And I went to visit this pastor, and we walked into his house. I'm a little boy. I don't know, 5, 6 years old. I don't know. I can't remember. But this pastor was sitting there, and he had a grapefruit, and he had a bowl of oatmeal. And when we walked in, I'm a little boy. I don't know Jesus. I don't know anything. But I saw in that man a holiness. I saw in him God. I mean, it was today it's just as real as when it was then. And I don't know anything about all of this. And all through the years, the Lord would flash this man humbly sitting there at a table, eating a little grapefruit and eating some oatmeal. And my dad was talking with him. And I sensed this incredible presence. You know, lost people can sense the incredible presence of God. They can sense God on somebody. They can sense the holiness of God that's in somebody. They don't need a preacher to tell them. They don't need anybody to tell them. But they can sense that. When God's around, people can sense God. When we wear him in holiness. And I've never forgot that. The other one was when we were little boys and we were in Vacation Bible School. We were at West Shazy Wesleyan Methodist camp meeting. And we'd go every year for 2 weeks. And they would march all of us kids downtown, which was probably a quarter of a mile walk from the campground. And, you know, me and my twin brother, he was bad. I mean, he was bad. I tried to teach him, but, man, he just never learned, you know. He was bad, you know. And we gave everybody, I mean, he gave everybody fits. There it is, I confessed. But we gave everybody fits. But the Sunday school teacher, her name was Thelma Thurston. And she had a beautiful white hair all up in a glory knot. Some of you young folk don't know what a glory knot is, but that's when they would put all that hair on top and put big bobby pins in it. And her face just shined. I mean, you could just see the love of Jesus in Thelma Thurston. And when I was out in sin and in the world, God would flash her face back to me. And I could just see a sense and an essence of God. And these two moments had an incredible impact upon my life. What I'm saying is, let us cloak ourselves with the Holy One. Amen? Let us cloak ourselves with the purity and goodness of God. Let us cloak Him, our hearts with Him, and let us pursue His desires that people would see God in us and not a bunch of waffling, wheezing, you know, whatever, but they would see the purity and the holiness and the righteousness of God. They would see that in us. Let us, beloved, let us cloak ourselves with the holiness of God in all manner of life and conduct that is according to Christ, to pursue holiness and conduct yourself, ourself, in the time we have here in the fear of God. Literally, let us stand in awe of Him as our life plays out. My life is playing out. I was talking with another brother a couple days ago, and we looked at each other, and we agreed,
we're in the twilight of our years. Well, not quite the twilight, but, you know, we're moving on. I'll be 70 in a couple weeks in Tajikistan, and, you know, sometimes my body isn't quite kicking like it used to kick, and I'm thinking, no, it's really not happening. I'm not gonna, you know, get old, you know. Not going to do that. We're going to live like we are forever, you know. But as we do, we're to stand in awe of Him. And as our lives play out, in whatever it is God has us involved with, it's in that realm. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, he says it four or five times, he uses this word precious, the precious blood of Jesus. To him who believe, Mel, it's precious. The blood is precious. Our salvation is of great worth. Our salvation is of great value. I look at it in the others and the testimony of others, and we just came from the Czech Republic and heard about the testimonies of God and people who are Russians and Czechs, and God invaded their life in incredible ways, and they became believers, and now they're preachers and they're leaders, and I just stand in awe. To you who believe, He is of great worth and value. Therefore, let your spirit of conduct be in the reverence and the fear of God. Peter puts it another way in 1 Peter 2:11. He uses this term beloved, and he's drawing them into his heart. He loves them so much. These Bible writers, you know, Paul and Peter and John, they love their people. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And the word war is, there's an army campaign of demons and darkness and spirits, hello, and they dress up in all manners of dress, amen, and they even come to church on Sunday. But there's an army campaign who want to invade and enslave your life. Hold yourself aloof is the word, abstain. Hold yourself aloof. If you've ever seen somebody who's just kind of aloof, we've all seen them, and I may have been there myself when my wife is talking to me in the car. I'm aloof. I'm aloof. We were driving down the road one day, and Lana's talking to me, and I'm being spiritual, yeah, of course, and thinking about these things. And about 5 minutes later, I guess, I turned to her and I said, "Oh, what did you say?" And she said, "Oh, forget it." You know, we can be aloof. And he says, I beg you to keep your distance from these matters and abstain from these sensual urges and evil desires and passions that war against your soul. It's when liberty becomes license. You see, Paul said also there's no good thing in the flesh. And I think about that. I think that, why do we cater to our flesh? Why do we coddle it with fleshly comforts if there's no good thing in the flesh? I mean, the flesh is devoid of the Spirit. And I mean, we all have to deal with this. Amen? We all have to deal with this, you know. I mean, hey, listen, we all like fleshly comforts, you know. But a lot, listen to this. A lot of things we say yes to, the Holy Spirit may be saying no to. A lot of things we say yes to, the Holy Spirit may be knowing, maybe saying no to. Be careful what you say yes to in this hour if you do not run it by the Father's desk and His approval and His permission then there'll be difficulty. It's the grace of God, excuse me, it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny all ungodliness. Grace is not only something we have, thank God for it, but grace teaches us. Having your conduct honorable before the Gentiles. James says, pure religion is this, before God and the Father, is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And we all say, yay, amen. But we forget the final statement, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? Brother James is heavy. Luther didn't even want him in the Bible. But he was heavy. And so he says, keep unspotted or untarnished or uncontaminated. One author said, to be free from the smut of the world. That's right where we live, isn't it? There's a lot of smut out there. To be free from it. He said, if you're a friend with the world, you're an enemy with God. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world, chooses to be a friend of the world, determines to be worldly, can put himself at enemy with God. And finally, he's this, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. Now listen to this as we close. Looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. I'd never seen this before. Kurt Chanda brought it in a missions message. He says, looking for and the hastening of the Lord, it's the idea that we can hasten the coming of the Lord. And when he said that, I thought, I've never seen that before, Kurt. That's pretty good. In other words, what we do can bring in the kingdom, and so that's why Jesus gave the Great Commission, so that we could get this done, and he could come. We're in the Czech Republic, and listening to presenters on the European spiritual landscape, and their hope and desires for Europe, and oh my, just beautiful on the, I want to go to Europe now, you know, and reclaim Europe. And while I'm there, God gave us a divine appointment with Bishop Joseph from Uganda. And he said, are you a member of WME, World Missionary Evangelism, the group whom we were with? And I said, yes. And the president of the organization was so kind to say some nice things about us. And he said, I want you to come to Africa. He said, I'm the national mobilizer of all of the born-again Pentecostal churches. And I'm thinking, okay. And he said, I'm over leaders that are over leaders that are over leaders that are over leaders. And we've got 35,000 churches. And he says, I want you to come and train all my leaders to start Bible training centers. So, as soon as we can, Rusty, we're moving to Uganda. I'm just kidding. Oh, I shouldn't have put that out there. Oh, Lord. but what I'm saying is we're hastening the coming of the Lord. Your gifts, your prayers, all of us together. It's just not me out there and Lana and others in our teams, but it's all of us together. We are hastening the coming of the Lord. I mean, you know, I could just have somebody just do Africa for us. And then Pastor Stanislav, who's one of the premier leaders in Europe and will be to come there in Liberec outside of Prague, he said, you know, we need these Bible schools here. We need these here in Europe. And I'm thinking, oh, God, you know, I Then another pastor, Norman from the Congo, came to me and I said, we've already got schools in the Congo. But what I'm saying is all of us together are hastening the coming of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you. We're hastening the coming of the Lord. And Peter says, as the flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of the grass, the grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the only thing, this written word of God, this is the only thing that's going to remain when the heavens are dissolved and it all comes to end and the blood moons occur and all of the other stuff take place. There's only one thing that's going to remain. It's the word of God.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.